was written, as it was written. And we looked at how many things the local church does that is not just dreamed up by a pastor to keep people busy, but it is the responsibility as it is written in God's Word. So that's what we talked about there. They regained forward motion. The word set forward the work, set forward the workman. That makes sense. If the work is going to set forward, there has to be workmen to set the work forward. So let's get the people moving. Let's get the people involved. Let's get them doing what they're supposed to do. Set forward the work, set forward the workmen. They regained forward motion. And then they faced reality. They had the young and they had the old. And when they laid the foundation of the temple, the elder people that had seen the first house, folks, that first house was magnificent. You can read about it in the book of Kings when Solomon built it in the day when silver was so abundant, it was like pennies today. This thing was gold. I mean, it had to sparkle. Okay? Had the opportunity to be down in Tempe, Arizona twice with Brother Justin Leisure, you know, Brother Rayburn's grandson. And they have a humongous Latter-day Saints temple in Gilbert, Arizona, which is also a suburb of Phoenix. And I'm telling you, it's like you drive up and you can see it from the, it's like seeing the CSL building over here. You can see it from a distance. It's magnificent. I bet you that thing isn't close to what Solomon's temple was. So those people had seen the first temple, and they're weeping, but the young people are shouting, and they're excited, and, you know, they faced reality. You know, it may not be what it was, and the local church and fundamentalism and independent Baptist churches and schools may not be what it like it was back in the 60s and 70s, but there's a lot of people that weren't even alive in the 60s and 70s who are alive today. And there's people that weren't saved in the 60s and 70s who are saved now. And, you know, you get a church like this one that's 50 years old, and this church has had some wonderful history, and God has moved and done great things. But God is not dead, and there's still a work to do. And there's still a lot of young people around here. And it takes the old and the young working together. You know, and I said last week about the young jumping in, and, you know, sometimes you hear, well, we have kids. Well, we had kids, too. Did you? I don't know if you followed Amy Coney Barrett's confirmation process. Yeah, I can't listen to it, but I like to. On Fox News, they have little video clips that are about 7 or 8 minutes long. And while I'm shaving, getting ready for church or whatever, you know, in the mornings or evenings, I like to listen to it, but catch a few of those. And something she said today really caught my attention. Fit right in with what I'm talking about. She was asked by Senator Tillis of North Carolina, Republican senator, why are you wanting to be a Supreme Court justice? You've already got a seat on a circuit court. You know what's going to happen at the confirmation process. What about your kids, your family? Why do you want to be a Supreme Court justice? And she said, in her answer, I was listening as she was speaking. She said, you know, my kids were a consideration in this process. In fact, she said that this was today's hearing. And she said that yesterday, one of her children got so upset with the questioning from one of those Democrat demons that they had to leave the hearing. Isn't it funny that the pro-women liberal Democrats are treating her like trash? The hypocrisy is so thick you can cut it with a knife. And she said, you know, my kids were one of the reasons why I thought I should not do this. And then I thought about my kids. And they're one of the reasons why I thought I need to do this. So you can sit at home and not be involved in the local church because you got kids. Or you can think about your kids. And they're going to need a place to go to church. And, well, you know, if this one dies, we'll just find another one. Okay, just find another one. That's easy, huh? Just find another one. I'll tell you something, folks. Local church is essential. 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 Okay? So they faced reality. That's new stuff. They number five. Here's what they did. They received adversity. Well, isn't that a blessing? Okay? They received adversity. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and we'll stop reading right there for right now. So it was not long at all after they began to rebound from the lockdown that adversaries showed up to give them grief. At first, look at what they wanted to do in verse number 2. Look what they said. Let us build with you, for we, this is a joke to me, we seek your God as ye do. We all serve the same God. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. You know, we seek your God as ye do. We all worship the same God. Well, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the leadership, were having none of it. Zerubbabel and Jeshua in verse 3, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So they had nothing, they would have none of it. You know, we seek the same God you do, and we worship the same God. If that were true, then why had they not already attempted to rebuild the temple themselves? That was just a ruse, and the leadership saw through it. Look at verse number 4. So, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So after being turned down, the adversaries showed their true colors more clearly. They didn't help them build. They hindered their build. What happened to we serve the same God you do. What happened to that? They were hypocrites. They had to be Democrats, liberal Democrats. They just had to be back then. All right. So they're going to hinder it. Verse number 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they hired counselors to work against the Jews. Now, who were these people? They were like lawyers. They were like lawyers in our day. So attorneys were retained, if you will, and they took counsel as to how they could legally prevent the rebuilding effort. And the Bible says that they persisted all through the days of Cyrus until the days of Darius. So their persistence outlasted. And by the way, the enemy is not going away. They're persistent. Okay? So they outlasted King Cyrus, and the new king came on the scene and ruled as the world power. And they sat down, and I'm not going to take time to read all this. It's verses 6 through the end of the chapter. And they wrote letters to the new king, and the letters were filled with derogatory statements, untrue statements, lies about the Jews, lies about Jerusalem. And they requested that he place a hold on the project, and the king did just that. Look at verse number 21. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. So Darius says, tell them to halt it. Look at verse number 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And people, there are still folks today around who would love to see the work of churches like this one shut down. You are the people that stand in the way of them implementing their complete agenda. We're part of that crowd. Adversity. After 70 years of being locked out of their country, their capital city, their houses, their places of work, and their places of worship, now they're locked down again as far as rebuilding the temple goes. You say, God wouldn't allow this, would he? God would really allow this to happen? Had not God said to them, I will visit you, you will seek me, I will be found of you, you're going to go back to the land, things are going to be good. Hadn't that what God had said to them? This does not seem reasonable. But folks, it all depends on how you look at adversity. Hold that thought right there. It all depends on how we view adversity. Now look at verse number 5 again, because I want you to see their intent one more time. We went through it there. And hired counselors against them. Here's their intent. To frustrate their purpose. Frustrate their purpose. The word frustrate means to break or interrupt, to defeat, to disappoint, to balk, to bring to nothing, as to frustrate a plan, to frustrate the will or purpose. And for the moment, the adversaries were successful in doing just that. They interrupted the rebuilding of the temple. That's what the word means. Now, the thing that caught my attention in that definition is this part of it. To frustrate the will or to frustrate the will. To frustrate the will. Any effort for God has the potential of encountering adversity. Any effort. Whether it's rebuilding a temple or restarting the work of our churches. There's going to be adversity. The idea that the enemies of God would just sit back and allow the Jews to rebuild their temple with no trouble was ludicrous. That was not going to happen, and it didn't happen. And for us to think that the enemies of God are going to let up on frustrating the purpose of the local church is just as ludicrous. We've been saying this. They are more emboldened in their hatred of God than they've been in my lifetime. You know, last week I talked about, you know, in the 60s and 70s, it wasn't exactly utopia, but I don't remember there being this vocal or verbal hatred of God. It was rock and roll, drugs, immorality, but this hatred of God, it's just different. And so they're not going to go away. They're not going to let up on frustrating the purpose. I'm sure there were many of the liberals, especially, who were not at all upset that places of worship were closed. Frustrates me. We got pastors that are just not upset that churches are closed. I have preached in towns. I've preached in towns in the last 2 months. Independent Baptist churches that could be open and are not. I can't get it. I don't get it. For the life of me. I'm not talking about mainline denominational churches that are filled with liberals anyway. I'm talking about people who are supposed to be fundamental Bible believers. And they're just, shut down in Nevada. Churches were shut down completely or horribly restricted in attendance while bars and some casinos were open. How does that happen? In New York City right now, the Orthodox Jews are upset with de Blasio's new restrictions, which, to me, they're crazy. They allow for 25% of the potential capacity, but no more than 10. If you got 25, it has to be a really small building for it to be 25% to be less than 10. But I guess if it only holds 50? No. Yeah, 25% of that would be 12 and a half people, right? That'd be hard to do, but anyway. But no more than 10. This doesn't make any sense. The synagogues that ignored that last weekend were fined $15,000. $15,000. It's not just Jack Treiber. They were fined $15,000. This is not going to go away. As long as there is a virus scare, this is not going away. And these people have no conscience when it comes to shutting down the freedom of our churches. No conscience. None whatsoever. We may not know all the tactics that the devil will inspire people to use against the church, but you can rest assured that he will be at work. What form will these tactics take? I don't know. You don't know. How will they be enacted? We're not sure. We've already seen how some municipalities and some cities, even right here in Illinois, took action against churches, and that stunned. I was stunned when the mayor of Decatur told Pastor Dave Brown he couldn't have a parking lot service. That was a few months ago. That was back in April, May. And we asked the question, how can this be? This is America. How can it be? They have tasted the success of shutdown, and the intoxication they received from that power will be revisited. You can mark that down. Take that to the bank. So the will or purpose of the church cannot be frustrated. It cannot be interrupted. And the church is you and me. The church is the people. So the will of the people of Faith Baptist Church cannot be frustrated. There has to be a resolve on our part to fulfill our purpose, not be frustrated in it, not be interrupted or shut down. We have to have that will, that resolve. And that's one reason for this four-week emphasis on reaching out to certain people groups right around us. Okay, we may not be able to knock on. Too many people get mad. What are you doing? You're on the mask. Get off the deck. Okay, so let's do something else. Let's think outside the box. And one of the purposes of the church is to evangelize the lost. And just because there are adversaries does not mean that we lose the will to get the job done. And that's what, folks, there has to be somebody with a will to drive this thing. And you know what? I'm thankful I don't have to do that myself. I got staff that want to do it, and I got a lot of people that sit in this church who want to get busy serving the Lord. They want to fulfill the purpose of the church, not be frustrated in it. And I appreciate that. A strong will seeks a way to fulfill the purpose in spite of the adversity. The old saying is what? Where there's a will, there's a way. And that's true. That's true. For the most part, people find a way to do what they want to do. For the most part. That's true. You know what it is. It is the presence of a strong will that overcomes adversity to do what we want to do. The wise man said it this way in Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Thy strength is small. Now think about that verse, you know. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'm not sure he's talking about physical strength there as much as he's talking about will and resolve. Because some adversity doesn't really affect us physically. But it destroys our will, our desire, our resolve. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. People, here's the honest truth. Nobody will live an adversity-free life. That's why please, please, please do not do your children the disservice of trying to remove every bit of adversity from their life. You're not preparing them for real life. They got to face adversity. That's life. It's going to come to each and every person. It's going to come to each and every marriage. It's going to come to each and every family. As I said at Luke and Amanda's wedding on Saturday, I read somewhere just not too long ago, there's a wedding and then there's a marriage. And if you think they're one and the same, you're sadly mistaken. Adversity comes to marriage. Adversity comes to every family. And it doesn't just come once and we're done. It comes several times over and over and over. And the wise man said that the reason for failure during times of adversity is insufficient strength. Insufficient strength. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. No one has to faint during seasons of adversity. It is not intended to stop us, and it certainly doesn't have to stop us. And, you know, and this is part of getting back into regaining the forward motion of the work of the church after the lockdown. It just takes resolve of will to plow through adversity, and we need strength to get that done. The strength that God gives us. Now, when we enter a season of adversity, it is wise for us to seek Strength. Why? Well, because strength is the antidote to failure during adversity. Now look, everybody can give a testimony about this. You've observed two completely different people, entering into very similar seasons of adversity. One survives and the other fails. One person's purpose is finished, completed. One person's purpose is frustrated. It's interrupted. Now look, there's no partiality with God. So God didn't favor the one over the other. Both could have succeeded in the adversity. The difference is what? One person found sources of strength during the adversity and the other did not. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's what God said. This is the reason why we faint. So, one person's purposes are finished, completed, fulfilled. Another person's purposes are frustrated. We don't have to guess at what the answer is. The answer is one person tapped into a source of strength, yet the other one didn't tap into. And that's not my opinion. That's what God said. Now, with that in mind, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 40, to a very, very, very familiar verse. We've touched on this before, I think, in a previous lesson, but I want to revisit this verse and revisit what we said about this verse. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. That's a great chapter. It is the first chapter in the second half of the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, and then the second 27 chapters, different topics, if you will. Judgment and then comfort. And it's a great chapter. Part of it's in the Messiah that Frederick Handel wrote. You know that. Comfort thee, comfort ye my people. Look at chapter 40, verse number 28. So God's going to ask a question here. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Now, wait a minute. What do we not want to do during adversity? Don't faint. Pam Britt will have been in the hospital 13 weeks this Saturday. That is one quarter of this year. But Delbert's dropped out of church, right? Got out of driving his bus. Don't think so. He's been here every week. Now let's keep reading here. The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Now watch this. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Well, it's just too much for me. Yeah, I know. But it's not too much for him. You just don't understand. I don't have to understand. And I'm not trying to sound, what's the word? Disinterested? What is the opposite of sympathy? I don't think that's the opposite, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. I don't mean to sound disinterested in people's troubles, but I got a Bible here that tells me if it's too much for me, it's not too much for him. Okay? He gives strength to those that have, he increaseth strength. Well, I need strength because I don't want to faint in the day of adversity. All right? Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew that. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because he fainteth not. And he gives strength to the faint. That way, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's interesting that more than one time in the Bible, God compares humanity to eagles. The eagle, the lion is the king of the jungle. The eagle is the king of the fowl. Well, they're impressive, aren't they? You see them in the air, that wingspan, it's like, whoa. I remember years ago, Well, not years, but I mean 6 or 7, we were going out to Iowa. We'd gone out to see Dad and Marilyn, and he said, hey, they say that over here at the across the state line back into the People's Republic of Illinois, and at the dam there, there's some eagles. Some eagles, there had to be 500 eagles. They're everywhere. It was the most, I was just like, and we stayed there for an hour. Just, they were fishing. They were all roosting in trees everywhere, soaring. They are impressive, powerful birds. But every so often, the eagle goes through a process. You know what it's called, don't you? It's called molting. A molting process. And during that time, the eagle loses his old, he loses his feathers, his old feathers, and he grows new ones. And it then becomes possible for him to soar with greater power and faster speed, so fresh feathers provide this new energy. And the truth is that the eagle needs the molting process to renew his feathers. He's not going to renew his feathers that provide the opportunity for him to soar higher and travel fast. He can't get there unless he goes through the molting process. So what Isaiah, I believe, is referring to here in verse 31 is this molting process. There comes a time in our life when you know what we need, folks? Fresh feathers. Every Christian needs that. We hit the wall spiritually. I've been there. You need fresh feathers. And you know what? Adversity to the child of God is like molting to an eagle. It's the adversity. Christians must go through molting. We must go through it where our feathers are renewed, where our feathers are made fresh. And during the molting process, the eagle is ugly, he's earthbound, and he's weak. And this is what adversity is to us. It's not enjoyable. It's ugly. It causes us to lose spiritual energy. But it is not designed to smash us. It's designed to re-strengthen us. However, if we don't wait on the Lord, adversity has the potential to keep us down, to frustrate our purpose, to frustrate our will. But if we'll endure, if we'll not faint, and this is individually, this is family, this is marriage, but this is the local church. When adversity comes, and you think we've seen the last of adversity against the work of God, we have not seen the last of it. And I'm not trying to be some prophet of doom. I can't give you any predictions, but folks, I want to tell you something. They are intoxicated on what they experienced back in March. And like any drunk, they'll seek that high again. So what's the answer? Well, the verse tells us what the answer is. They that wait. Waiting on God is our great need during the adversity, during the molting process. Now, wait a minute. Waiting does not mean sitting idle, doing nothing, taking a leave of absence from my Christian responsibilities. That's not what wait means. I love this. It makes so much perfect sense. The word wait means to bind together. To bind together. So the verse reads, they that bind together with the Lord shall renew their strength. And that makes all the sense in the world. Why? Because He never faints. And He never has a bad day. He never runs short on power. He never has a brownout, much less a blackout. This is the great challenge. Can you be God tonight? You'd like to be God, wouldn't you? Come be God. Charlotte told me that's what you think you are anyway, but anyway, that's what I'm just, she's lying. I'm just teasing. She wouldn't say that. Lord's God, this Terry Angel, I'm going to hit adversity. Personally, marriage, family, work of the Lord. Doesn't matter. Come in my way. Been there, done that, but it's not gone forever. It'll come again. And adversity is like molting. It's ugly, it's unenjoyable, and it has me down. But I'm binding together with the one who ain't never down. I'm holding on to the one who never, never has a shortage of energy, strength, power. And you know what? If I'll just hang on, I won't faint. I'll get through it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes a person going through molting loses the will to keep going. But if you will bind yourself together with the Lord, the adversity will not frustrate your purpose. How do you view adversity? Well, I hate it. I don't understand why God brings it into my life, and I'm just... You know what James said to do? He said, count it all joy. Right, that's right. You can't count it all joy. Oh, no, you can't. It's not the adversity that you enjoy, folks. It's the anticipation. It's the joyful anticipation of what's ahead. I'm going to hang on to God. I'm going to get through this. And when I come out the other side, I'm going to have some fresh feathers. And the example is Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's a little adversity, the cross. Tiny bit of adversity. Spit on, smacked, beard pulled out, punched, crown of thorns, ripped his flesh apart, and then God chunked every sin of humankind on him and judged him for it on the cross to the point where he turned his back. I'd call that adversity. How did he endure it? He didn't appreciate the adversity. I think that's what he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane a few hours earlier. Father, let this cup pass from me. I'm not looking forward to the adversity of the cross, but what I am looking forward to is the joy that will be on the other side when I am resurrected and seated at your right hand. And man's sin is paid for forever. That's how we need to view adversity. I don't mean we need to jump up and down and click our heels and say, oh boy. But we got to look ahead and realize that if we'll just bind together with the one who is all strength, we're going to come out on the other side with fresh feathers. Fresh feathers. So when adversity comes, as we return from lockdown, we just need to bind together with the Lord. Our strength to withstand adversity comes from Him anyway. So hold on to Him and let adversity build us. Let's not allow adversity to frustrate our will. Our will. Our will to return from lockdown. Personally, family-wise, as a church. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take the lessons tonight from your book. Thank you for it. It all fits together. It's powerful. It's unbelievably wonderful. I rejoice in it. I thank you for it. I pray that you'll help tonight, Lord. I don't know. I'm speaking more about the work of the church in particular, but there could be tonight some individual here, some married couple, some family going through adversity right now that we're not aware of. God going through the molting process. Fresh feathers are needed, and they're coming. Help that person, that family, to bind together with you. Wait upon you. God, I pray that you, the God of all strength that never faints, will increase the strength of our church, of the family, the marriage, the individual going through adversity. And may we come out on the other side with fresh feathers to soar for your honor and your glory is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.